Today is the 3rd of May. This is 2015. You joined us for the evening service at the Weatherby House Church. The selections that we have are the following. First selection is Psalm 18b, stanzas 5, 6, and 9. Okay, she wants to sing all of it. Page 19.
Because he in his anger rained, his nostrils smoke, his mouth fells fire, and glowing coal flame from him. He held the times he came down, big darkness hovered under him. He swiftly on a cherub flew, on wings of wind he rushed in flight. He hid himself in darkness deep, big clouds about him black as night. Then through the clouds his brilliance burst, with lightning's hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord Most High in thunder form, he spoke with hailstones, coals of fire. Arrows he sent forth, scattered his hosts in wild retreat. The flaming lightnings he shot out, made their discomfitures complete. Then channels of the sea were seen, laid there the world's foundations fast. At your rebuke, O Lord, they shook, and at your nostrils anger blast.
Okay, the next one is 202. Is I 202. When the storm in its fury on Galilee fell and lifted its waters on high, and the faithless disciples were bound in the spell, Jesus whispered, "You're not in his eye. It is I, it is I. Fear not, trembling one, it is I." In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the wind, "Fear not, trembling one, it is I." The storm could not bury that word in the way, 'twas far through the tempest to fly. It shall reach his disciples in every age, saying, "Be not afraid, it is I." When the spirit is broken with sorrow and care, and comfort is ready to die, then darkness shall pass and the sunshine appear, by the life-giving word it is I. When death is at hand and the cottage of clay is left with a tremulous sigh, the gracious Redeemer will light all the way, saying, "Be not afraid, it is I. It is I, it is I. Fear not, trembling one, it is I." In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the gloom, "Fear not, trembling one, it is I."
Okay. Would you mind getting my Bible back there for me, Mark?
The last one is 119p, and it's page 58. Page 58.
The man is the one I hate, by all my love has served. Thou art my shield and hiding place, my hope is in thy word. Be for the builders that I may, my God commandless be. Sustain as thou hast promised me, that I may live in thee. Which of my hope would hold me safe, thy statutes I'll respect. All of you from thy statutes there, henceforth thou dost reject. How useless their deceitfulness, in falsehood is no gain. Thou dost the wicked purge from earth, why trust and none remain. So I thy testimonies of my precious quivering, for fear of thee and deep us all, thy judgment surely bring.
Dear Lord, we pray that you would be with us in this service. We pray that you would guide and direct our hearts and our thoughts as you have the last nine years. We've been on sermon audio, and we know that you're over all the bounds of our habitation and our thoughts. We pray that you would just continue to grant unto us your favor and your grace that would sustain us in this dark day we're living in. We pray in Christ's name. I want to continue on in kind of the same vein we were last week. Jesus Christ cannot have a divided kingdom. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Jesus Christ cannot have a divided kingdom. He doesn't have a kingdom of one group of people that believe in one thing and another group of people that believe in something else. He says Paul said there was one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. In the New Testament, we see that there were those that said that they were Cornelius, and others said they were Paul, and others said they were Christ. But the kingdom of God is not multiple kingdoms. It's one kingdom. And we're going to look again tonight in the book of Matthew. And I want to look at a passage in the 11th chapter of Matthew and the 27th verse. Let's actually start with the 25th verse. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now the interesting thing here in Christ, the beginning of our reading, he is praying to the Father and saying, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Well, we cannot have any knowledge of anything spiritual unless it's revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit. And he says that it was the Father's will that it be this way. 26th verse. For so it seemed good in thy sight. It was the Father's will that some things would be revealed to some people and some things would not be revealed to some people. And he goes on and says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. This could be a very good parallel passage to John 6, where he says, all the Father has given me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And here he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we also see that Jesus Christ is actively participating in revealing the Father to people. He's an active participant. And then that particular chapter ends with the invitation, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we saw last week where Jesus actually brought someone to him that was possessed with the devil, that was blind and dumb, and he healed him and so on, and how this amazed all the people. We're looking down the 12th chapter. And again, 24th verse, it says that when the Pharisees heard, they said, this fellow did not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now he goes on down 30th verse, he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, I made the statement the beginning of this message that God's kingdom cannot be divided against itself. It cannot be more than one kingdom. It's one kingdom. There are many, many today who are trying to say that there are multiple kingdoms. There are multiple ways to the same end goal. Now, a lot of people want to talk about being united around the cross. United around the cross. We can agree, they say, we can agree around the cross of Christ. And that sounds very good. But if they're preaching other doctrines, if they're preaching the cross of Christ and they're preaching other doctrines associated with the cross of Christ that are false, then it's not a true gospel. And let me give you an example, and I know there's a lot of people on Facebook that are saying, I don't need to know anything other than the fact that I was a sinner saved by grace. There's a lot of them saying that. Why does Paul say, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Why does he say that, go on to, you don't stay in an infantile state, but you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Now I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 4 verses says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I had a conversation recently with someone, and I'm going to try to make an effort to be like a friend of mine who is very good at not naming names, but pointing out what people are saying. I'm not going to name this person, but she was corresponding with me on Facebook in a private message. She made the statement that, quote, I'm just glad God loves us all. Now, I know that she wasn't referring to those of God's elect, because she doesn't believe in election. She believes that God sent his Son to die for the sins of the whole world without exception, whether they believe or not. And if they don't believe, that's their problem. Now, we know that men are without excuse before God, but that is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that he gave his life a ransom for many. And he says that he came to save his people from their sins. He didn't come to save the whole world, every man, woman, girl, and boy, without exception, from their sins. If he'd done that, there would be no sinners left. There would be only believers, and everybody would be in total unity and end up in heaven. Now, we talked about how that there are many out there that are preaching this gospel of love, unconditional love to everybody. And he says in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord double for all her sins. Speaking here, speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, speaking comfortably to God's elect. We don't go out and speak comfortably to people who are practicing homosexuality. We don't go out and speak comfortably to people who are in the midst of fornication. We don't go out and speak comfortably to people who are in the midst of a pride parade, proud of their sin. We speak comfortably to those whose sins have been forgiven and the warfare is accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ for them. It says in the 11th verse, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, there's a lot of people that are really mixed up in their doctrine. There's a lot of people out there that are saying that a person can uphold free will of man, deny the total depravity of man, believe that man in himself has the ability to make a decision for Christ, and deny clearly taught doctrine by Jesus Christ that he's the great shepherd of the sheep, and all that came before him are thieves and robbers. They can deny all of that teaching and still say they are preaching the same gospel that I'm preaching and that Christ taught and that the apostles taught. Now, if we want to look down through history, we can see not only a very close connection between the Roman Catholic Church and this propagation of the free will of man down through history, but we would have to go back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan himself changed the Word of God. So God knows that the day you eat of it, you will become as gods. There are people that deny that when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they spiritually died. They deny that passage. They deny God's word. They, just like Satan, said, you will not surely die. And now they're saying they didn't actually die. They were just affected by it. They just had a bent toward it. They're denying God's word. And that's what the doctrine of free will does, is it denies God's word. Then you have people who have propagated that down through history, like I said in our last message, Pelagius, who tried to be very pious and show a lot of humility. And even though Augustine had lived a rebellious life, he still taught biblical doctrine opposed to Pelagius. So if you see somebody out there today that seems to be very pious, and before the world they appear very, very humble, and they seem to have the living according to the precepts. A lot of people want to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that this. Blessed are they that that. That's Christ, what he said, but blessed are they that believe the Bible. That's what we're talking about here. Who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Blessed are they. That doesn't mean that they have this blessing in and of themselves. It means that they've been given this blessed gift. It's not of him that runneth. It's not of him that willeth. But it's God that showeth mercy. And so Pelagius comes on the scene and he decides that he is, in fact, there's a record in history where Pelagius actually met with the Jesuits. Did you know that? Pelagius actually had a meeting with the Jesuits. And it was after that meeting that he started preaching the denial of the doctrine of original sin and started touting the free will of man. So there's a direct connection to the Jesuits and the doctrine of free will. Why do you think the Roman Catholic Church made it a part of their canon law that if anyone subscribed to the fact that man does not have a free will, let him be accursed or anathema? So I want to point out there is a direct connection between the Jesuits and the doctrine of free will. And so if I seem a little, people say, you're paranoid. Anybody that is so adamant about promoting the free will of man, I'm asking the question, are they in some way connected with the Roman Catholic Church or the Jesuits? Because that's how it started. Now, if we fast forward, we see that there was a time when Augustine took on Pelagius and stood up for the doctrine of predestination election. And if we fast forward further, we find that there was also another very pious acting person that came on the scene, Jacobus Arminius, who started to come against the teachings of the doctrines of grace. And specifically, Arminius attacked the doctrine of original sin and the fall of Adam perpetrated on the whole human race. I recently saw a quote by Pope John Paul II, who stated that man was a cooperative, had a cooperative will with their salvation with God. Jacobus Arminius denied unconditional election. He hated the doctrine of election. And Jacobus Arminius was one of the first people that promoted this looking down through the quarters of time and seeing God, seeing that man would choose him. A total changing of the Word of God as it relates to foreknowledge. Because in the Word of God, when it talks about foreknowledge, it's talking about God knowing his elect intimately before the foundation of the world, before they were even born. And so, thirdly, Jacobus Arminius became very, very adamantly opposed
to the thought that God could so work in the heart of a man to cause him not to resist him. Yes, he became very angry over that. The very thought that God would have the power over his creatures to cause them to not resist him. And so he began to really, literally, his followers, even more than him, began to mock the word of God, like people do today in certain camps. They begin to mock the word of God. And we see that major theological seminaries now are promoting, they say they're Reformed, but they're promoting these doctrines that Pelagius and Jacobus Arminius promoted. A very, very, it's not really so subtle anymore. And then, of course, the biggest issue with the Remonstrants, those that came against what many call the 5 points of Calvinism, which is nothing more than biblical doctrine, was this doctrine of particular redemption. And this is where people really rail on the sovereignty of God, God's right to do with his own what he chooses. If all men are born and conceived in sin because of the fall of Adam, then no man has any rights under the kingdom of God to expect anything other than damnation. People say that's not fair, and so on. I saw the other day, I saw in the Southern Baptist word of their doctrinal statements, got a statement in there that a man is not, I'm not quoting it exactly, but he does not trespass until he commits actual sin. That is not biblical. That is a denial of the doctrine of original sin. The Bible says we're born and conceived in sin. Now, of course, you cannot uphold the free will of man without denying the final perseverance of the saints. Because if you're going to give man the credit of his own salvation, you've got to also make him responsible for his own lack of perseverance. You can't give God the glory for perseverance. You've got to give man the glory for that, don't you? It's not so bad with the Arminians making man without excuse before God and making him responsible for his trespass against God. What is blasphemy is when they make man responsible for his own perseverance in the faith. Man could do nothing without the Holy Spirit's continual work in the heart and the mind of one of God's elect. Young man going to go out, he says, I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. And what did it say? This night thy soul will be required of thee. I saw something the other day I thought was apropos. It says, if you can keep God from saving you, you can keep him from sending you to hell. That's the doctrine of Arminianism. I heard a guy tell me one time, I can go out and sin anytime I want to. Now, Martin Luther, we see this whole thing with the Synod of Dort, how they came against the Remonstrants. They reaffirmed and answered those that were in Arminius' camp. But we find that Erasmus and Luther got into it over the very same thing. And Luther, if you want to go to Google, you can put in the Luther-Erasmus debate on free will, and you can actually download it in PDF format. And you'll find that one of the last things that Luther said to said regarding Erasmus, he said, you are not in the faith. That's what he said to Erasmus. You are not in the faith. You are promoting another gospel. You're promoting a gospel of humanism. You're making man responsible for his own salvation. You're taking away from the completed work of Jesus Christ and the atonement on the cross. And you're denying, of course, Erasmus was very adamant against the doctrine of election and predestination. And so we also see that Erasmus must have been influenced by the same people that Pelagius was influenced by. The same spirit. A kingdom cannot be divided against itself, or it will not stand. We see the same thing happened down on, after Luther and Erasmus, we see the same thing happen. We know the Oxford movement was directly infiltrated by Jesuits. The Oxford movement was directly infiltrated by Jesuits. And what did we get out of the Oxford movement? We got John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And John Wesley read the Mystics. And he began to preach a doctrine that was right in alignment with Pelagius, Jacobus Arminius, and Erasmus. And who came against John Wesley? George Whitefield. And he told John Wesley that he was preaching another gospel. And then you find people continued right along in that vein. And we find that people like Fuller and William Carey and William Booth and Moody and Charles Finney, all of these people followed right in the steps of either being Pelagian or semi-Pelagian in their doctrine, not giving the full glory and honor to Jesus Christ. So, when someone goes out in the public arena and makes statements that it's not important what you believe about your salvation as long as you have it. It's not important whether you believe that you chose Christ or he chose you. It's not important whether you believe in all the doctrines of the Bible or just some of the doctrines of the Bible. It's not important. As long as you gather around the cross, that is not a very good teaching, is it? So, let us be warned about that. There are many that are touting it. There are many that are touting it. And like I said earlier, it makes one wonder, what is their connections with Rome? Remember one thing. You have the kingdom of God on one side and all paths leading to Rome on the other side. If you don't believe that, look at the ecumenicalism right now. All these people going back to Roman Catholicism and the Roman Babylonian system. And on the other side, have those who are coming against it, taking a stand against it. The Bible says in Revelation, all those who were chosen from the foundation of the world, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are going to not endorse or go into this Babylon. Okay, now, I think we have a selection here, if I can find it. Little paper. The last selection is going to be 290. There are many people that would like to shut me up. They would like for me to just go along, be one big happy camper with all these people that are touting, let's just all be in unity around the cross. I want to say one thing. I'm thankful Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus isn't on the cross. We don't need any crosses now. We don't need to be worshiping any crosses. I will not sing the old rugged cross. I don't need any emblems. Okay? Jesus Christ was buried and rose again and is seated at the right hand of God, and He is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power.
Come all ye chosen saints of God, whose souls are washed in Jesus' blood. Hear what He says, His word is true. My grace sufficient is for you. I am your sure almighty friend, who lovingly loves you to the end. I will be near you and will show my grace sufficient is for you. I know how numerous are your foes. I know the ways which they oppose. I know their cunning malice too. My grace sufficient is for you. Though Satan tries your souls to ensnare, you're still the objects of my care. You're near my heart, I'll bring you through. My grace sufficient is for you. Do you want proof of this, my love? Calvary surveyed in heaven above. See how the ransom millions do. My grace sufficient is for you. I'll guide you safely in the way. Through life's dark night to heaven's bright day. And there with wonder you shall view
My grace sufficient is for you.
Dear Lord, we know that you rule and sovereign, and have we pray that.
Father, we pray that you would take this message and use it to glorify yourself, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.